That's why I can't get sick in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, and Tobijah, and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come now the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the Brand, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be to Hiram, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Ham the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Let's take a look again at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof he speaks. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Or madest him a little lower than the angels? Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and thou set him over the work of thy hand. For thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he is put in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now just two passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 14. Revelation 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having his sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the cast sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and thou wilt be the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Well, the final passage I want to read is in Revelation 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vest of dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth was a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he said at the winepress with the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his father a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, come on. You'd like to sum up what we have been speaking about during this week with a little message concerning the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Those who have been here on the other night of the week know that we have been going through the book of Revelation, or more or less testing the history of the thoughts of God and the purposes of God, not only for his own dear people, but also for this wicked world in which we live. For in God has purposes of grace for his people, and the will be brought to complete fruition.
But on the other hand,
the main body of the book of Revelation is occupied with judgment. And we have been occupying a good deal of time in speaking about these various judgments that's going to report out upon the earth. Now, I don't want to take the time tonight to go over the ground that we have already covered during the other nights of this week. But again, I want to point out that these judgments that come upon the earth, they're only poured out after the truth is gone. We do believe that very shortly the Lord Jesus is coming back again. And every true believer in the Lord Jesus is going to be raised, caught up to be forever with the Lord. And then we shall be forever with the Lord. But immediately after the truth is gone, under the sinner, that we believe is the Holy Ghost, is taken away. And then we find that the mystery of iniquity is completely revealed. And I think it was in Wednesday night we were speaking of a satanic trinity. And we believe that after the church is gone, three individuals will come forward that will energize and will promote the purposes of the devil here on the earth to destroy mankind. The first one is a politician, and he has a headquarters in Rome. The second one is a religious individual, the head of world religion, and he will have a headquarters in Jerusalem.
The first is a politician, and the second is a religious leader.
And then both are energized
for the devil himself.
We find this in the first portion of the book of Revelation. This
satanic spirit
working for the destruction
of mankind.
And we believe that
the conditions that we find in the central part of the book of Revelation
that are very fast
heading up the grave.
We believe that the conditions in Europe and all over the world, and
particularly
on the territory of the old Roman Empire in Europe, conditions are fast
heading up
for what we find in the Word of God
concern
in this satanic trinity.
The religious leader.
On the political head, working together for the destruction of mankind.
And both
indwelt and energized
by Satan himself.
This is what is called
the mystery
of iniquity. On the work against
God or
against the purposes of God.
But as we approach these
sessions, we believe that these judgments
that we see
in the book of Revelation will be poured out. Now we've been pointing out
in the very
month that we have been speaking about it,
that there seems to be the
judgments in the book of Revelation.
First of all,
there is a seal judgment.
Unfortunately,
there is a trumpet judgment.
Unfortunately,
there are the bowl judgments. We spoke at some length about the judgments under the
seal,
and how that they are preliminary. And as the four horsemen rise forth,
we find
that God commences the
seal
judgment upon the earth.
And then, after the seals,
under the seventh
seal, we find
seven trumpets revealed.
And as these seven trumpets
are blown, again, another seal
is revealed.
Are poured out. And if you
examine them carefully,
you'll find that there's a certain similarity between these judgments that are
poured out upon the earth
and the plagues that
you find
that were poured out upon Egypt in the time of Pharaoh
under
the time of Moses. I believe that
these seven
trumpets that are blown,
the trumpets blown,
so the trumpets that were blown
over the
very city of Jericho.
Remember from Joshua
and his men, as they
surrounded the city.
For 7 days they surrounded
the city
on the blue with a trumpet. And the
trumpet that was
blown there were ram's horns.
You know,
if you read in the book of Numbers,
we find in
the tabernacle, there were beautiful, beautiful
silver
trumpets that were made from the atonement
money.
Those were not the trumpets that were blown
over Jericho,
but they were the ram's horns.
He was a product
of sacrifice.
And then
the seventh day, after surrounding the city,
he opened fire,
blowing with a ram's horn. At the seventh blast, the walls
came down,
and the city was completely annihilated. And men and women and children
in the
city who were put through the sword. One believes that there is a certain amount of correspondence
in the
trumpet judgment that we find in the book of
Revelation.
And those trumpets that were
blown
over the city of Jericho. And then at the end, there's a vial, or the bowl.
And
here we get God coming
in
concentrated judgment at the end.
And
here we find God taking
these bowls
that we find mentioned again and again
in the
Quran. And we read about the cup of the
Amorites
not being yet full.
But immediately your cup was
full. Then,
God poured out
his judgment upon the Amorites.
And
you believe that at the end, these bowls
of judgment
will be complete and full.
And then the years are
poured out in concentrated judgment
upon the earth,
and particularly on the feet of this satanic trinity that we just have been
mentioning.
You know, we believe that things are
heading up
to these things that we find in the book of Revelation today. Sometime
ago, when
we were here the last time,
we were going to show you
detail about things that are in the world today.
And we'll be showing
these military preparations that are
going on.
And even while we're sitting in the meeting
here tonight,
there's a conference going on in
Geneva.
And the four prime ministers
of
the four great world powers today
are sitting
around a table trying to see if there's
any
possible means that can affect
the terrible
catastrophe that they know that
will be to New York
on the earth if ever
atomic warfare
breaks out.
And the military
power in the world today
are perfectly
those instruments of destruction. First of all, there was the United States and an atomic bomb that was dropped upon the
earth
in Hiroshima. And the second one, I suppose all of us
here tonight
know the terrible destruction that was
wrought in these
two cities, and that caused the
war has
come to a very abrupt end.
And the nation that had been determined to fight for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
When those two bombs were thrown, on the first one, 75
soldiers
was immediately ushered into
Germany.
And inside of 3 months, the 150,000 people had
died as
a result of the radioactivity.
What happened? It
was a long time ago,
1944.
Well, 15 years have passed since that time. And those awful weapons of destruction, just in their infancy then, they have
been
used to today. And half a dozen of those atomic weapons
brought
the strategic points in Europe
to
completely wipe out every factory
in its life
in Europe and exactly in every other part of the world. None can deny. And
these
terrible judgments that we find in the book of
Revelation,
we believe that it's possible.
When
atomic war broke out, we believe
it is
possible that these terrible
truths,
if we find detailed for us,
that the truth is
nothing today. Now, this is the background. I don't want to labor it any further, but I want to point out that what we get here
is glory
in connection with the
coming
of Christ in glory to reign.
Mm-hmm.
In the background are these
three
in the book of Revelation, and I think it is well for us to sit down and study and to think of the terrible background that we
find.
It will overtake this too
and godly
thing. I do thank
you
that when Christ comes back again, we believe that the church is going to go.
We
believe that there's not a single believer left behind that will be overtaken terrible judgment. But when the
church is gone,
the restrainer is gone. The salt of the earth is gone on them. Let forth evil and
wickedness
come to a head. And these judgments upon the earth that is rejected
for.
And then the next thing we find
coming
back again in its glory
with
again the rain.
But the Lord
speak for a little while about the glory in its coronation glory.
Will
he coming back again to assume
the
government of the world in which he has been
again?
Now, when we think of
poetry,
we always think of a king. And the first thing I want you to notice in the book of
Revelation,
there are two words that are used. Now, I think it's very important. And particularly for young
believers
in the meeting here tonight, our authorized version,
you
drop the two words.
But the Greek is the
divine version. Or any of the more
vulgar
versions of the scriptures are distinct between the two words in the book of
Revelation,
the two words for a crown. As clear and plain as I possibly
can,
the first word that's used for a crown
is
Stephanos.
And those who
are the crown. People, when they're taken up, here before the judgment seat of Christ, every service for the Lord will be
rewarded.
And believe that five crowns will be given to believers in that judgment seat of Christ. But
every
one of those crowns that are given to a believer, they're all the same
terms.
The name is yours, it's a Stephanos. It's a victor's crown. Only three times in the book of
Revelation
you can get the second word used.
Mm-hmm.
The second word that's used is the diadem. And the word that's used here
is
a Stephanos, a victor's crown, an imperial crown,
one
of the imperial rulers, one here at the one that assumes worthiness. He is the one who wears
the glory of Jesus.
Now the word only occurs
these
book of Revelation. And on the first
page,
here is from the devil himself.
Dragon.
He wears a diadem. Well, he's a usurper. Jesus, when he was here on earth, during his temptation, when he was in the wilderness, in his temptation, the devil said, "Now you sit down and worship me." He said, "I'll give you the ring." He said, "It's in my time." And he asked the Lord Jesus to worship him. He said, "If you do that, you know that was an awful thing for the devil to do. But he claimed sovereignty. He claimed world dominion and on the religion, actually in his ancestry. And in his origin, wearing the diadem. Good. Dominion. You notice that this is the kind of thing that the world today, any of you will rise it on the world dominion is searching the place of one man. That one man, he hasn't appeared yet. He's the God man, the one who, but the first one who world dominion is a and to read in the book of Hebrews, he has the glory. You find that in Revelation 2. And in chapter 13, you see, the first beast, you will never see, the political beast, he too wears the diary. And there again, the throne, he is the time, the diadem, remember. But the third one is in the final right together. He finds him from heaven to upon his head wears many crowns. So the word that appears there is done. It's the third time that in the Word of God. So very many in olden, right through the world history, and the aspiration of the ambition of man to wear the garment. Napoleon, his ambition, Hitler, that was his ambition. Before these men appeared, there were others. And their ambition was to draw it in. So it seems, being of world dominion, you're the desert, and you think of the grit, and you think of the grit. All these three men were, it was an ambition to draw it in, to wear it in the throne of world dominion, over the whole world. Well, it's fine, but there's only one has any right or authority to wear that diadem and it's a horse with God's right hand. The climax of the curtain in the book of Revelation is in this point driven broken and it comes on with many diadems. Is none other than the one old man that we find in man. And the culmination of the purposes of God at the end. But first of all, I want to say, in connection with the fact for our nation of Christ, that is the Old Testament and also in the New. And see, just how it heads up. So finally, Christ comes to and he takes the throne by right, by authority, by creation and by religion, belongs to him and to him. From the New Testament scriptures, we find that the persons that were assigned. So the first one is a priest. The other was a king. That's not very clear. But you remember that Aaron, priest of Israel, he was inaugurated to his office in robes of glory and beauty. And that those robes of beauty they were sevenfold. Remember, he had the long in his hand, and then on top of that, he had the priest made of blue. And around the hem of that priestly robe fell, and was a pomegranate, a bell and a palm. Around that priestly garment of blue. On top of that again, there was the ephod, which was a characteristic garment. And then upon his shoulders, breast, there was a name. He says, well, indelibly engraved upon the stone, collectively upon his shoulders, individually upon his breast. But the final thing that Aaron on the day of was in the turban. He says, was placed upon his head. And wearing that priestly mitre, the oil was taken. He poured upon his head, and he was anointed as God's high priest. The tears there for the wound that was poured upon his head, for the mitre that he wore upon his head, we get there the word fool. Israel's high priest was crowned in the day of a fool. First of all, there was the priest, and then there was the king. Well, suppose every time you think of a king, you think of the first king, Saul, and the second, which is there. Now, I believe Saul is the Antichrist. He sets the throne. When Saul was inaugurated, he was crowned king while the oil was poured upon his head. Well, I don't know exactly what a vial would be. It must have been something rather small. It might be something artificial. A small portion of oil was poured upon Saul's head. We're not the rest of his coronation. But read the David. He came to the throne 3 times. Read of David being anointed. And each time he was a got the full horn of Eden, the product of sanctified. And that horn, well, it was filled to the brim, and it was poured upon David. 3 times he was anointed, and Israel came, well, as a man in rejection, the house of his father, enemies,
Judah.
And then second, over the tribe of Judah, was anointed, and it was
born.
Yes. But then thirdly, of Hebron, all the people of Israel were brought together, and David, for the third time, was anointed as king. One was placed upon his head. Here you get David as a type and a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ and food. Now there were the two officers in the scriptures. There was a priest that was anointed as king. Anointed it, he was crowned as king. Was a priest and secondly. And he too, the imperial diadem was upon his head. But just as in the Old Testament was liberated, it was made in Israel. You need a God for a man to be a priest and a king at the same time. Never, never, never be crying.
He was
beautiful picture, and us. We're going to read that lovely passage in the piece. Right there. Here it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. On read here, we'll come back from Babylon. Wait a minute. It's a little there. It's a little ceremony that takes with a remnant that comes from Babylon. And God, he throws the rule of the law. He tells him, because of the people that take him, go and make crowns. And those crowns that were placed upon the head of Joshua. Beautiful, a lovely kind of thing. The Lord Jesus in his peace. Then it's a peace of peace upon you all. On the council of the kingdom book. But he is the glory. You for the expression. Shall bear the glory. The burden, is a burden of glory. But here we get, oh, we have seen this again and again. Some poor animal in the middle of the forest that dies, or out on a plain. And even before it dies, the vultures, they come. And here is Israel, unbelieving Israel, gathered back again in their own land, and surrounded by their enemies. Now the book of Revelation, and the whole of the prophetic scriptures, make it as clear as crystal that this is the alignment at the end. And the first thing that happens, from the north, we find them looking down towards the land, and the one to come in and wipe out Israel. But the first one to march is Egypt. And we find that Egypt declares war. And the king of the south, with his base in Egypt, he centers right up into the land of Palestine, and he overflows the city of Jerusalem. And immediately he does that, the Arab nations in the north, they counterattack, and they come down over the land. And again, they overflow the city of Jerusalem. And one third of the city is annihilated, and one third of the population is wiped out. But when these two nations, the king of the south, Daniel 11, the king of the south, he marches into the land. And then from the north, the king of the north, he counterattacks, and he overflows the land and comes right back into the land of Egypt. And that immediately brings in that northeastern confederacy up there in the north, sitting on the sideline, just watching their chance. You know, that's exactly what we find today, the lineup that we find today. All of these nations just sitting, with their eyes all pointing towards the Middle East. But first of all, Egypt marches. The king of the north, he counterattacks and overflows the land right into the land of Egypt. He counterattacks Egypt right back again into her own land, and that brings in Russia. Brings in the northeastern confederacy, and they march. And immediately the Jews, and the city, and the country, is surrounded by enemies. The kings of the east, coming from the east to grab the oil, and to grab the spoil, right there, in the navel of the earth. The people of Israel, in the center, surrounded by those spoils and riches, the kings of the east, they march too, and immediately the heaven goes. And when they open, here's Israel, just about ready for the war starts. Ready to be annihilated, and with our eyes up to God, and suddenly the heavens open, and we get here in Revelation chapter 19, the king, he's back again, and he has a crown upon his head. He has the imperial diadem upon his head, and we get a magnificent description of him in Revelation chapter 19. If you want to find the other passages, turn over to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapters 12 and 13 and 14. A very, very vivid description of what is going to happen. Suddenly the heavens open, and as he appears, he rides upon a white horse. You know, the first time he came presenting himself as a king, he came lowly, riding upon an ass, on the foal of an ass. But here he doesn't come in lowly guise.
This time when he comes not with a crown of thorns upon his head, but this time he comes with the imperial diadem. And read, upon his head are many crowns, many diadems upon his head. And read that he has a fourfold name. First of all, his name is Faithful and True. And then he has a secret name. That is his deity. His intrinsic deity. That secret name that no one knows but he himself. And his third name is the Word of God. This is his name in John chapter 1. His name in manifestation. His name is the interpreter of the Father. As the one who finds God, who tells out God, who has brought God down to man in his incarnation. His name is the Word of God. But upon his time and upon his vesture, we have this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he wears the imperial diadem. Oh, what a vivid description we get here of Christ with a crown upon his head. And the first thing he does when he comes, he delivers his people Israel. And as they look at him, and they look at those hands, and they look at his feet, they say, the Messiah has come. And as they look at him, they say, what are these wounds in my hand? The those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. And poor Israel looked about ready to be annihilated, ready to be wiped out, surrounded by their enemies on every side, as he comes back again with a crown upon his head and a sword by his side. And as they look at him, they realize that it's none other than Jesus now. And as they look at him, they say, well, here's our Messiah. He's come back again. And it's a wonderful the description we get in Zechariah chapter 12. We'll separate into families, and we'll separate into individuals, and we'll reach foreign as one leader for his own self. And we'll realize that Jesus of Nazareth, that was crucified upon the cross, is none other than their Messiah. And as we look at it, we'll get John at his feet, and we'll bow before him, and they acknowledge that he is the Messiah, that is their Savior and their Lord, and a nation will be born in the day. First of all, it's the conversion of Israel when he comes back again with a crown upon his head, but then second that he deals with his enemies. And read that the beast and the false prophet, who's just been speaking about this Trinity, the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, these are the three leaders of the enemies, and the first one he deals with is the beast and the false prophet. He takes them and they're cast alive into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. They're the first occupant of the lake of fire, the political head from Rome, the religious head, the Antichrist from Jerusalem. And these two leaders are taken and are cast alive into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And then his enemies he destroys with the breath of his mouth. I often think you get a little picture of it, of the Lord Jesus within Gethsemane. Remember in the night in which he was betrayed, when his enemies came to take him, and when they came, he said, whom seek ye? And they said, they mentioned the one that they've come to seek, and it is I am he. The word is I am. And he uses the name of the eternal God, that ineffable name. And we that went backwards and fell to the ground. And here with a sword that comes out of his mouth, he destroys his enemies. You talk about atomic warfare. Here they are launching their ballistic missiles. And here they are throwing up their cold belts and their hydrogen bombs and their atomic bombs. And they're throwing those things around. But here's one who comes. And with the breath of his mouth and that light that comes from his countenance, he wipes out, he annihilates his enemies. And on the hills of Israel, believe that he deals with them. And believe that in the prophecy of Ezekiel, that for 7 months, they're clearing up the debris of war that has been left by that terrible, terrible conflict, the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ comes back again to reign, and he deals with his enemies. It'll take 7 years to clean up the land, 7 months to bury the dead, and 7 years to clean up the land after that terrible conflict, and then the throne will be set. And will be the judgment of the living nation. Those that have heard that gospel of the kingdom, that have accepted the testimony of those 144,000 witnesses that have gone forth to say that the king is coming back again, or they'll pass into the kingdom, and will become the citizens of that kingdom in a coming day. Those that have heard that gospel and accepted it, and that are looking for the king, but those that have followed the Antichrist, those that have the mark on their hand or upon their forehead, and have followed the lion, they'll be taken under the tent into the lake of fire. And there we find the surrender of utter darkness, Matthew chapter 5, as described at the end of the chapter. Now here Christ is coming back again, he's coming back again. And then, as soon as he does that, he takes his throne, and he reigns in the city of Jerusalem, where he has been cast out. And we read that he has many diadems upon his head. You know, people today are looking for a perfect God, amen? I remember many years ago in Portugal, sitting at a little Bible reading, and there was an old Portuguese believer there, an old white-haired man, a man who really knew his Bible. His name was Nunes Silva. And there was a group of young Portuguese believers, young men sitting around, and old Nunes Silva was having a Bible reading. And he was speaking of the coming back of the king. And just a short time before that, there had been a revolution in Portugal, and they had shot the king, Don Manuel. He had been shot, and it became the Republic. And Sr. Steele, a very nice, gracious old man, he said to these young hotheads that were sitting around, just tell me, what do you think is the most perfect form of government? Of course, immediately they spoke of fire. They said, of course, the Republic. The Republic is the most perfect form of government. Sr. Steele smiled. He shook his head. Oh, he says, oh, no, no, no. He says, not a Republic. He said, a Republic is not the most perfect form of government because you have a president for 4 years. And he said, after 4 years, you have to get somebody else. He said, that's not the most perfect form of government. And they hardly knew what to say. Now he said, tell me, what is the most perfect form of government? And another young man, he spoke up, well, he said, I suppose a democracy. And again, Senor Silva, he smiled and shook his head. Oh, he says, oh, no, no, no. He says, you know what a democracy means? A democracy means rule from beneath. Why, it's the word, but you get the word even from. Democracy? Democracy being the most perfect form of government, rule from beneath? Why, said that always develops into anarchy. Democracy, said, is not the most perfect form of government. I said, somebody else tell me, what is the most perfect form of government? And by this time, the works already with it, with their answers, but finally one young fellow spoke up, well, he said, I suppose if it's not a democracy and it's not a republic, he said, I suppose the only other thing, he said, is a dictatorship. And Senor Silva, he smiled and said, oh, no, no, he said, that's the very worst form. A dictatorship? Oh, no, he said, a dictator, he always gets drunk with power. And wherever you find any man who's a dictator, he generally gets drunk with the power that has been placed in his hand. He said, certainly not a dictator. And then everybody was quiet. Nobody wanted to mention the king. They just stopped the king. The king was dead and buried, and they proclaimed the republic. And finally, Senor Silva, he said, he smiled very nicely, and graciously he said this. He said, the most perfect form of government is an absolute monarchy. He said, a king upon a throne with a diadem upon his head. But he said, to have an absolute monarch, he said, there must be three qualifications that he would have. And the first thing is perfect love. And the second is perfect wisdom. And the third thing is perfect power. And if you think of those three things just for a moment, perfect love, and perfect wisdom, and perfect power, there never has been a man that has ever sat upon an imperial throne with a diadem upon his head that has had those three qualifications. But oh, thank God, there's one man. And we find him mentioned in the 24th Psalm. Who shall stand on the hill of the Lord? Who shall come into the temple of the Lord? Who shall stand on the hill of the Lord? And the first qualification to get there, he that hath clean hands. Did you ever meet any dictator or anyone who ever sat upon a throne that could lift up their hands and say that they had clean hands? Oh, I'd like to call up tonight Nebuchadnezzar. Let me have a look at your hands. Oh, no, no. His hands are unclean. He got the power by treading other people in the dust. He hasn't clean hands. And then you call up Julius Caesar. Exactly the same with him. And call up all of these world dictators from the beginning right down to the present time. And our friend Hitler, that said he was going to carve out a kingdom for himself that would last 1,000 years. Come on, Hitler, let me have a look at your hands. And as he holds up those hands, you have to admit that they're stained with human blood. Stalin, let me have a look at your hands. You know, one day, Mr. Winston Churchill, servants in such health as he is now. He was sitting the stallion before he died. One of those conferences at the end of the war. And I said, "Stallion, tell me," he said, "how many people have you liquidated on your right to heart?" And you know, Stallion was a short, stocky man, and he had little thick, stubby fingers, and he held up a few hands. He said, "Churchill, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He said, "We have liquidated 10 million people in the land of Russia before we have been able to claim the power here. Stalin, let me have a look at your hands. They're stained with human blood. Who is able to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is able to sit in that holy place? Who is able to wear the crown, the mitre of the priest, and the diadem of the king? Certainly none of the world's dictators that ever have arisen. But all, thank God, there's one man. The man with a clean hand. The man with a pierced hand. The man who died for me upon Calvary's cross. He's the man with clean hands, and who has never sworn deceitfully or been guilty of any of these things that these other dictators have been guilty of. Thank God he is the one who has the creatorial right, the one who has the redemptive right, and the one who has the right tonight, by virtue of his work upon Calvary's cross, to sit upon the throne. Thank God he is the moral right, the creatorial right, and the redemptive right to sit upon the imperial throne with a crown upon his head. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. And I tell you, when we see him coming back again with a many crown upon his head, you know, when that day we'll have our crown too. Every believer will have already passed through the judgment seat of Christ. And those that have been faithful and loyal and true to him, the soul winners, he'll have the soul winner's crown. And the shepherd, that is the overseer, the godly man with the shepherd heart, he'll have that crown of righteousness. And then there'll be the noble army of martyrs. They will have their crowns too. There are the five crowns that are given for faithful, loyal service to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes back again, with a diadem upon his head, I think we'll all say that when we see him in his glory, every crown will be removed and the place with his feet, and there's only one, the table, only one that has the authority and the ability, the wisdom and the love and the power to wear the imperial diadem upon his holy cross. Thank God for that day. It's the anticipation of every true believer. And we'll cast our crowns at his feet and we'll say, crown him, Lord of all. And may the Lord help us while we're down here that he may be crowned in our hearts. There are other crowns in Scripture I'm not going to speak about tonight. But in anticipation of that day when he comes back with the imperial diadem upon his brow, today we can say, crown him Lord of all in our hearts and lives and in our home, and keep to be loyal to him until that day when he comes back again.